When I was a little fella, at one point, yes, it's true, I once was a little fella, I can remember when that miniseries came out called Jesus of Nazareth, and it was, I remember watching as a kid, I watched it, their whole family sat and watched it, and I would recommend it. You know, now as a theologian, of course, I watch it, and there's times I have to bite through my lip at times, things like that, but what's good about it, and what I loved about that scene is that it kind of shows the bewilderment of Nicodemus. Today we're going to be talking, I think that Nicodemus in many ways, I think that he, in many ways, we'll talk about a lot of them, he basically represents our current condition, perhaps here in America, and I'll explain that to you. You've heard me talk about the post-Christendom condition of America. Just to kind of case in point, I want to prove it to you. Real quick question, and I want to invite you to raise your hands. How many of you, now I know that not all of you will raise your hands here, but we'll see. How many of you, before coming to the Way, have gone to church somewhere before it, even if it's just once in your life? How many of you, raise your hands? Okay, that's our society here in the Midwest. The simple fact of the matter is most people, at some point in time, whether it be once, whether it be when they're kids, whether it be at a certain point in their life, at some time, maybe it was Easter, maybe it was Christmas, they went to church. So it's so present in our culture that somewhere along the line is we think we know what it means to be a Christian. And Americans, when you sit down with them, America, we're in this post-Christendom culture. When you sit down with people and you say to them, are you a Christian? Many people say yes. We know, statistically speaking, that probably about 80% of Americans, if you ask them, are you a Christian, they'll say yes. Now, where things get interesting is when you start asking questions to define, what does that mean to be a Christian? What does that mean? Today we're going to be focusing on a text about what does it mean, you've heard the expression, to be born again. Barna, they're a research organization, a Christian research organization, and they actually ran a survey. And so they started with a series of questions, and they surveyed people. And when they asked them, are you a Christian, a little over 80% of the people surveyed said yes. And then they asked them, they asked them a series of questions. They didn't ask them, are you a born-again Christian? They didn't ask them, are you an evangelical Christian? They didn't ask them those questions because, again, it's an ambiguous term. And if you say to somebody, are you born again? A lot of people might say, yes, I am born again. I once responded to an altar call and I prayed a prayer. I have to be born again. But being born again isn't so much about what you did. It's about how you responded. And this is what I want to talk to you about as a church. Don't be thinking that because, well, I've been to church, I've gone, or maybe one time I responded to an altar call. Maybe it was just one of those days I just felt something. I don't know what it was. I had all these goosebumps, and I just responded, and then I prayed a prayer, and so I've got to be born again. None of those things make you born again. And whether or not they were ever real to begin with is really determined by what you do after that. And this is, see, we got to get out of this mindset as human beings that the key to being saved is it's like a series of things that we do. There's a formula for salvation. So if I'm going to be saved, if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus, then I have to do this, and this, and this, and this. No. None of those things make you a follower of Jesus. You need to become a follower of Jesus. And as a follower of Jesus, you do this and this and this. We have to get out of this mindset. So here's what they did. They defined born-again Christians as people who said they've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in their life today, and who have also indicated they believe that when they die, they'll go to heaven because they confessed their sins and they accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So those are the questions they asked them. And of the people that answered yes to those questions, now we're at a number of 46%. in America. So 46%, which is actually an increase over the last 10, 15 years, which is good. But 46%. Then they proceed to ask them another series of questions. They asked them, okay, so if they met the born-again criteria, that is Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior, they've committed their life to him, and they believe that they'll go to heaven because he's their Savior. So the people that answered yes to that, they asked them another series of questions. They asked them, they said, question, is your faith very important in their life today? Do they believe that they have a personal responsibility to share their religious beliefs about Christ with non-Christians? Do they believe that Satan and evil truly exists? Do they believe that eternal salvation is possible only through grace, not by works? Do they believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth, do they assert that the Bible is accurate in all that it teaches? And do they describe God as the all-knowing, all-powerful, perfect deity who created the universe and still rules it today? So of all the people that answered yes to those questions, we're now down to 9% of America. 9%. Less statistically than 1 out of 10. But people think they're Christians. I'm a Christian. I went to church 5 months ago, and I enjoyed it, so therefore I've got to be a Christian. No, we got to get out of this mindset. I'll tell you a story. When I was about 4 years ago, as a family, we went to Africa, and I remember we were checking in to Nairobi, Kenya. And if you've ever been to Nairobi, that's a rough city. So we check in, we're getting into our hotel room, and you know, we have a bellhop, we have somebody that's kind of helping us get into our room, I said something to him, and he's like, "Oh, American." And I go, "Yeah." I said, "Have you ever been to America?" He goes, "Oh, no." I said, "Would you like to go to America?" He goes, "Oh, more than anything." I said, "Do you think you'll ever get to America?" And he says, "No." He says, First of all, I can't afford it. Second of all, I can't get a visa to go, and it's too hard to get into the country." And after I talked to him for a little bit. We talked about that. And after we were done talking, I said to him, I said, "You know, do Americans know how many people in the world would love to be born into America? Do they even have a clue? Do they take it for granted?" And you know, if you've ever been on a mission trip to a third world country, you come back and you realize, wow, this is a special place. It's a very special place. Sometimes I wonder if some of these anti-American protesters, can we just send them overseas for a while? See if their attitudes change when they come back? You know, I wonder how many of these really angry anti-American protesters, have they ever been in a third world country? Have they ever seen true corruption? Have they ever been driving down the road and had a police in that country pull them over because they saw Americans or they saw Caucasians in the truck and they knew that they'd have money for a bribe? Have they ever been in a situation like that? Have they ever gone through customs and had to pay their way through because a government agent is telling them, "You owe me money if you're going to come into this country"? I've been there. And so what we do is we take that for granted. And I think for us as true Christians, those of us who have been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, those of us who by the power of the Spirit have come to understand the Word of God, we love the Word of God. We want others to love God, and we want others to know the things that we know. Somewhere in the course of the difficulty of being that 9%, we start to kind of drop the ball a little bit. We start to kind of let things go. We start to think. We start to assimilate into the 91% because life is just easier. But we've been talking all this time about the Holy Spirit, and for the last 2 weeks, we've talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Last week in John chapter 14, we saw Jesus say, "I'm going to send you a counselor, an advocate. I'm going to send you this gift. If you love me and you obey my commandments, I'm going to send another, just like Jesus, to be with you and to help you and to guide you and to empower you, to guide you into all truth." And I think for those of us that have received that gift, how are we living with that? for those of us that haven't received that gift, what are we doing? Are we just kind of thinking that, oh, it's a religion? We just have to do certain things so many times repetitiously, say certain words, do all this, do that, and then I think I'm okay. That is not what it was ever meant to be. I want to show you, we go back to this account with Jesus and Nicodemus. It's in John chapter 3. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 1. And it talks about, it says in verse 1, there was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee. Stop right there. This guy, I don't care how religious anybody is in this room. I don't care how morally devoted you are to anything churchy, all of that stuff. This guy blows you out of the water. He is far more devoted to the Word of God. He's probably memorized the entire Old Testament. I guarantee he's at least memorized the first five books, the Torah, the books of Moses, the law. He has those every word for word memorized. He's this teacher of Scripture. He can recite. He is, in many ways, he's a Jewish religious leader. Some translations describe him as the leader of Israel. I've heard some commentators describe him as he would be classified as the Pope in many ways to Christianity. I mean, you know, whatever you feel about the Pope, but the point is that he's probably, from a human standpoint, he's probably the highest ranking religious person that you can think of. And here he is talking to Jesus. It says he comes to Jesus after dark one evening, not to be seen perhaps in private. He came to speak with Jesus. Rabbi, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. Now you can stop right there and you kind of look at that. You say, well, Nicodemus, he's a follower of Jesus, right? He's got to have a saving faith. Look, he says, I know God has sent you to teach us, and your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. So what did Jesus say next? Congratulations, Nicodemus. Welcome to the kingdom. No, he doesn't say that. Jesus replies in verse 3, I tell you the truth, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's kind of interesting. Jesus uses two expressions here. The first one, he says, you can't even see it unless you're born again. I find it interesting. He says, you can't see the kingdom of God. So in other words, you're just blind to it. No matter what, you know, this is kind of where we as a people, in our lostness, Romans chapter 1, we make up all these lies about God. We trade the truth for a lie. But the reason why we do that is because we're so lost that we can't even see what's true. And that's what's difficult for us in our pride to admit. As human beings, we matter of fact, that's the offensiveness of the gospel. Don't tell me that I don't know the truth. Don't tell me I don't know what's right from wrong. Don't tell me those things. But we don't like to hear that. But the truth of the matter is that what we'll do is we'll make up all these falsehoods. And then if you ask somebody, well, what do you believe? They'll give you this answer. And then you follow up, well, where did that come from? Well, that's just what I've always believed. Okay, then. But this is kind of what you're up against. And so Jesus says, you can't even see the truth unless you have been born again. Now, Nicodemus, if you're sitting here right now going, I don't know what Steve's talking about, don't feel bad, because Nicodemus was the same way. What do you mean, exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? He's thinking physically. Anybody here have any part in their birth other than to just be there? Anybody here remember actually saying, you know what, today's the day. Today's the day I'm going to come out. I'm going to be born today, and today's the day. So there's so much about our birth we had no control over, right? Matter of fact, pretty much all of it we had no control over. We were just present. It just kind of happened without our approval or even our entering in. And so Nicodemus is like, he's kind of going into this place like, how can you do that all over again? Especially now. Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Now, a lot of theologians, they kind of discuss, well, what does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Well, some people theorize that when Jesus says water and Spirit, he's talking about the two lives that you should live. You have the one which is the natural life, being born of the physical. I mean, you ladies, you know, before the baby is born, what breaks? The water breaks, right? I mean, this could be an expression of that. But Jesus says, and the Spirit. So water and the Spirit. Now, some people think it's a reference to Ezekiel 36, where Ezekiel, the prophet, the Holy Spirit speaking through Ezekiel, says that I will sprinkle clean water on you, and I will wash away your sins. Could be that too. I don't know. It's kind of fascinating to study, but it does not mean that you have to be baptized. Like some people believe that you can't be saved, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you've been born again by the Holy Spirit and been baptized. That's not what that means. But some people say that it does. He goes on to say, being born water and the Spirit, it says humans reproduce only human life. So Jesus goes on to elaborate what he said. So humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. So being born of the Spirit. Now, if you break down the born again, it actually is a Greek word that means from above. So born from above. He goes on to say that. So don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it's going. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Stop right there. So let's go back to our statistics. So if we have over 80% of Americans that say that they're Christians, but when we ask questions about what does that mean, what does that look like, and we actually start to apply it to what they believe, we get down to 40%, 46%, and then we continue to move it even further. We know from last week, the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth, will guide us into the truth. So you kind of go down that thing. What does all those people that don't believe in all the things the Bible says, what are they actually? Are they misinformed? Are they people that perhaps were told something and they believed something and they thought something, but in reality it was never truly given to them? See, that's a great question. And it's a question that every one of us should be wrestling with on a personal level. Don't be thinking about anybody else. Just think about yourself. Have you been born again? Can you point perhaps to a time or a season in your life where perhaps you were before this time or this season, you were looking at life one way, you were thinking about things a certain way, and then something happened. Maybe it was over a season, maybe it was over a decade, I don't know, over a period of time. Maybe it happened in a moment, in an instant. But you can honestly say that after that, something had changed. Something was different. Now suddenly your mind, instead of going to earthly things that are destructive, now suddenly your mind starts going to Jesus. Now suddenly, instead of, you know, looking for loopholes in Scripture, now you're looking for truths. There's something inside of you that wants to submit to this, that hungers for the truth of God's Word. See, if you've never had that, I want to tell you that I love you, and I want you to have that, but I also don't want you to walk out of here thinking, well, everything's fine. There's something amazing, and we talk about the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. We have to talk about the doctrine of regeneration. There's about this new birth, this new heart that God gives you, and suddenly as you come before the things of the Lord, it's not an obligation, it's not a religion, it's not a ritual. You're driven by a love for God. It's always interesting to me, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody. I'm not trying to say, trust me, I've only got the best intentions, but it's amazing to me the number of people that get distracted by worldly stuff when they've been given this gift from God. And you just wonder if they really were given the gift. And I'm not going to judge people. I'm not going to sit here and cast judgment on people that are claiming to follow Jesus. I don't want to do that. But I can judge the depth of your relationship with God as to whether or not I'm going to let you lead me, or whether or not I'm going to allow you to teach me, because there's always kind of this thing where you're wondering, okay, how mature are they in their walk with Jesus? And all this stuff comes through this new birth. It begins, but you start out literally as an infant. I remember when I surrendered my life to Jesus and my eyes were open. I didn't like instantly know everything, but I had this desire to know it. And I also felt like at times like a little kid, because I just, there's things, but I was hungry to learn. And I remember God put all these people in my life, all these people that were further along. Maybe they were born, reborn before I was, but they had more knowledge and they could help me learn. And they were just wonderful people that could help teach me the truth and help me to understand. And, I think back to, if I go from here and I go all the way back to the beginning, because I had a moment where I was reborn. I go back to that moment, I think about all the people God put in my life to help me get to where I was, to help me grow up in the Lord, so to speak. But Jesus talking to Nicodemus, you have to be born again. So imagine telling the Pope, if you want to be in the kingdom of God, you've got to have this miraculous thing from God. You have to be born again. Says, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. It's a heavenly thing. It's hard to explain. And I could go into great detail here. I'm not going to go into great detail here. My concern is not so much that you know the intricate details of how God does all this. If you want that, take systematic theology. My interest is that you know Jesus, and that this is happening in your life. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony." This is fascinating to me. For a long time before this happened to me, I heard other Christians talking about it happening to them. And I just thought, whatever. It's amazing how you don't believe when you have people standing in front of you saying, "No, I've experienced this." And our reaction is to say, "Sure, sure you have." But the truth of the matter is, if you're not born again, there's this layer of knowledge and truth and understanding that you just don't possess. And so your natural reaction is to push back against it. It says, "You won't believe our testimony, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me when I tell you about heavenly things? You can't know all the secrets about God." Yesterday was the 23rd of September, right? I hope none of y'all were walking around thinking that was the last day of the world, because you've heard me talk about that, right? And I have people as a pastor come up to me and they're like, "Do you think the 23rd, do you think there's going to be the rapture on the 23rd? Do you really think it's the last day?" And I'm like, I don't know. But what's more important is not that we know the end times, but that we know Jesus, right? Because if you know Jesus, it doesn't matter. It could be now. And if you know Jesus, you're going. So don't worry about the last days. Although they're kind of interesting, you can have a discussion about it as believers, that's okay. But don't get so wrapped up in it that you kind of lose sight of the fact that the key to being a part of the end times and whatever happens in the end times is knowing Jesus. He says that, he goes, "How can you know about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven." God came to tell us these things and to tell us the truth. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, if you know that story, I won't go into great detail about it, but basically the Israelites were complaining and they were becoming rebellious, and so literally there were all these poisonous snakes that came out and started biting them and literally killing them. And then finally God gave them a way to be healed by telling Moses to create this bronze statue, which if you know the symbol of the American Medical Association, have you ever seen that where it's a snake and it looks like a cross? And that's actually the symbol that people think that it was. But anyway, so he put it up on a pole, and basically anybody that looked at that snake on a pole was healed. And so Jesus is using that's an illustration of him. And so he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. John 3:16, right? Anybody not know John 3:16? For God loved the world so much he gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Now, in that perish is a word. It doesn't mean destroyed. It means, basically, it means lost forever. Forever lost. Imagine an idea of somebody being sent adrift in the ocean, and they just float and drift in nowhere alone forever. So Jesus came to save people from that. He came from heaven. He came to reveal the truth. He came to usher in the way for the Spirit to come, to give us new life and new birth so that we can be saved from perishing. God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. Now here's the part that perhaps is controversial, but it shouldn't be. Jesus says there's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. So here's the good news. The good news is that you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you repent from your sins, and you're born again. You're not going to be judged. The bad news is if you've not done any of that, you're already judged. And the judgment is guilty. So we walk around, and I walked around for 30 years of my life, and I was guilty. I didn't think I was. I thought I was a pretty good person. I thought, you know what, I'm not great. There's people out there probably nicer and more moral than me, but you know, on a scale, you know, if they judge, I got to be in the top 50%. I'm okay. But I was judged. I didn't know it. I didn't know it. The judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear that their sins will be exposed. It's fascinating. I just want to stop for a minute and ask, this is a rhetorical question, but how many people here have stuff in their life that they just soon keep it in the dark? What I want to tell you is that if that's the case, then you don't understand the power of God. There may be things that we don't like to talk about. I have things from my past that I don't like to talk about because I feel like I've been freed from them and they're no longer a part of who I am. I'm a new creation in Christ. I've been born again. I'm not the person that did certain things that I do. I will tell them as necessary to be a witness. But it's this idea that as a believer, when you're born again and you kind of step into this new creation, all those things that happen in darkness, they no longer define me. So I can pull them up and just and let God deal with them as he wants to. And so this is this lifetime of walking with the Spirit and allowing God to fully cleanse me in a deeper way. Here's a kind of a follow-up to that Barna. He goes, the worst thing, Barna said, would be for millions of people to accept Christ as their Savior and then live the remainder of their life as if nothing had changed other than their eternal destiny. The challenge to faith communities at this point is to help people realize that you cannot be a follower of Christ by taking the free gift of salvation and then continuing to pursue the same life trajectory as before making that decision. Let me repeat that. The challenge to faith communities at this point is to help people realize you cannot be a follower of Christ by taking the free gift of salvation and then continuing to pursue the same life trajectory as before making that decision. Something changed or is in the process of changing. Something is new. Something is happening. He goes on to say, embracing Christ as your Savior is not the end of the story. It's the very beginning point of a transformed life that centers on constant worship of God, serving other people, investing personal resources in the values of God, deepening their relationship with God every day, and creating families that place God at the center of their shared experience. To put it, just kind of give you a word picture, at some point before you're born again, your life is centered on you in some way, shape, or form. Everything is filtered by how it makes you feel. It's filtered by what does it do for you. All these things are just filtered by that. When you're born again, you are gradually moving into a place where everything is centered on Jesus. Everything. I don't care what aspect of life it is. It is centered and filtered through Jesus Christ. Now, we're all on this path to get there, and part of sanctification is that we've gotten there fully. But it should be increasing more and more in our lives as we walk through our lives. We are less becoming the person we were, and we are more becoming a person centered in Christ. And so that's the challenge for people. And so I will tell you that if you've had an experience and things were happening and you were moving in such a way that, this is good, but then all of a sudden something changed. My question to you is, are you still pursuing a life centered on Christ? Are you going back to who you were? See, that's the dangerous thing. There's always that part of our flesh that's there. There's desires in our flesh. There's the enemy. There's all the things, the forces that are against us to try to get us to compromise and go back. But then simultaneously you have the Holy Spirit saying, No, there's more for you. There's more for you. This is where I want you. Center, get back to Jesus. Look at Jesus. Follow Jesus. Look at the Word of God. Look at the truth. All these things, and they're just battling back and forth. Who's winning the battle? All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are doing what God wants. I want to show you a video. If you are familiar with Living Waters, Ray Comfort. I actually met Ray Comfort one time in Huntington Beach. I ran into him, and he's kind of affiliated with Kirk Cameron, if you know him. But it's kind of an interest because he talks to this young lady about death and about salvation. And it's just interesting to hear her talk because she kind of thinks she's a Christian. So I want you to watch this, and I want you to just kind of think, if this was your interview, where would you be and what would you say? And just enjoy this.
This next girl is someone who says that she took a class on the subject of death. Seems that it didn't actually shed much light on the subject for her. In fact, she says that she's been born again many, many times. And unfortunately, that's typical of a lot of people today, especially in religious communities in the Bible Belt. Get ready for this clip. Ray witnesses to the girl with the pink hair.
I've studied thanatology. It's the study of death.
And what did you discover?
There's a lot of different theories on what happens after death.
What do you think happens? Well, tell me some different theories.
Incarnation, there's...
Reincarnation?
Yeah, reincarnation, there's heaven, hell, all those, but...
So what do you think? What did you come out of that with?
I don't know, honestly.
Are you afraid of dying?
Yeah, of course.
I appreciate you being honest. So do you think you can do anything about death?
No, it's going to happen one day or another.
What causes death? Why are we all going to die?
Because that's life. Life is a circle. It keeps going around and
around. Do you believe in God?
Some ways, yes.
So why did he give us death? Why do we have love and laughter and fun and food and friendship and then death? And it can come at any moment. How old are you?
I'm 19.
Imagine if you died at 19. What a tragedy. You just got here and you're getting ready to leave, you know? So do you think there's an afterlife?
I honestly don't think there is.
So when you're dead, you're dead. It's just all over.
Yeah.
So there's no justice. Like a guy like Hitler killed 6 million people and God doesn't mind. He just says, oh, well, never mind. You think there's a judgment day?
I don't know. I mean, I've had so many different experiences, like going through that class. I have no idea because there's so many different theories of death.
Well, Sarah, if there is a heaven, do you think you're a good enough person to go there? Are you a good person?
Yeah, I believe so.
How many lies have you told in your life?
A lot. I mean, no one's perfect.
So what do you call someone who tells lies?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen anything in your life, even if it's small?
Yeah.
What do you call someone who steals things?
A stealer or a thief.
Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yep.
God gave you life and you used his name as a cuss word, which is called blasphemy. Yeah. Now, Jesus said, if you look with lust, you commit adultery in your heart. Have you ever done that?
What?
If you look with sexual desire at someone, you commit adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus said.
Yeah.
You ever done that?
Yeah.
So, Sarah, listen to this. You're not a good person. You're like the rest of us. But by your own admission, you're a lying thief, a blasphemer, and an adulterer at heart. And that's only 4 of the 10 commandments. There's another 6. Have you ever hated someone?
Yes.
The Bible says if you hate someone, you commit murder in your heart. So if you died and stood before God in judgment, and he judged you by those commandments, bearing in mind that you're self-admitted lying thief, blasphemer, murderer, and an adulterer at heart, do you think you'll be innocent or guilty?
Guilty.
Would you go to heaven or hell?
Probably hell.
Does that concern you?
Not at the moment, because right now I'm just kind of worrying about my life that I'm living.
Yeah, but if you died tonight, you'd end up in hell. That's got to concern you. Come on, Sarah.
But it,
think of how precious.
No, there you can't feel anything after you die, so.
Well, that's what the Bible says. Hell is a terrible place of torment, and I'd hate you to go there. Now, do you know what God did for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell? Any idea?
I have no idea.
Excuse me?
What was the question?
Do you know what God did for us so we wouldn't have to go to hell?
Yeah,
tell me about it.
He sacrificed himself.
Do you understand what that means, the implications?
Yeah.
Excuse me?
I understand.
Well, tell me, what do you think it means?
Well, he's sacrificing himself to keep us alive, and he's trying to teach us to be good. Oh, no.
Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. I'll try and express it the best way I can. Sarah, you violated God's law. In his eyes, you're a criminal by violating that moral law. Jesus came and paid your fine in his life's blood. That means God can legally dismiss your case. You can walk out of God's courtroom because 2,000 years ago, Jesus suffered for you and paid your fine and rose again on the third day. What you've got to do in response to that is repent. That is, turn from your sins and trust in Jesus like you trust a parachute. Sarah, the minute you do that, God will forgive every sin you've ever committed and he'll give you everlasting life. He'll release you from the power of death and that fear of death that torments you. Now, do you believe I'm telling you the truth?
Yeah, I believe.
You do? So there are 2 things you have to do to be saved from hell. Do you remember what they are? I just told you what they are.
Be good.
No, you've got to repent and trust in Jesus, okay? When are you going to do that?
Every day.
You mean you've got to do that from now on?
Yeah.
I'm talking about giving up your life, surrendering to God, becoming a Christian, being born again.
I've been born again plenty of times.
Plenty of times?
Yes.
Yeah, well, you need to do it once and for all. It's like saying to someone, hey, you have to jump out of a plane, got your parachute on? Yeah, put it on plenty of times. But something's wrong. You got to put it on and keep it on, okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you have a Bible at home?
No.
You don't? Okay, look, I'm deadly serious about this. I care about you and your salvation, and I want you to think seriously about it yourself, okay? Will you do that?
Yes.
Hey, thanks for talking to me, Sarah.
Thank you.
So isn't that kind of an interesting video? See, I think that, and what I want for us to do as a church, I'm not saying that we necessarily witness that way, although I've been in the exact same conversation as that with somebody. What I am saying is that, you know, we use ambiguous terms as Christians. Well, I believe in God. Well, that's good, but what does that mean? Well, I follow Jesus. Okay, what does that mean? Well, let's define that. See, I think that it's important that as Christians, we self-evaluate. I don't want to judge my walk on other people. I don't want to sit there and say, well, I'm way better than them, or I'm not as good as them. That is not good. You don't do it that way. But how do you define these things? Well, Jesus is my Lord. Really? Is he really? I've surrendered my life to Christ. You have? How? I don't want to do, this is such a big deal. This is so important. I don't want us to walk out of here hearing about being born again and hearing all this stuff, and they just think, well, everything's good, everything's fine. If it is, great, wonderful. God bless you. Go live a life and tell people about Jesus. Go live a life of obedience. But if you're here for other reasons, I want today to be a different day. See, the reality is that the way that we become born again, it's this work of God, but it works through the proclamation of the gospel. So people hear it. There's some of you that have heard this proclamation today, and there's something going on. Something going on inside. God's doing a work. And what I'm telling you is respond to it. Enter in, respond. We've got this beautiful song, and I want you to enter into that song. I want you to let these words wash over you. I want you this is beautiful picture of coming to God. If you want to actually respond, if you actually want to, you want to do something, we're going to have communion available. We'll also have prayer ministers available. I'll be over here if you're a person that, you want to talk, or you want to just, what does that mean to be born again? What does it mean to really, really know Jesus and to be saved? You can come forward. Some people, more and more people have been coming up at this during this response time, and they've just been taking a place of posture of humility before God. Sometimes it helps just to get on your knees and say, thank you, Lord. He forgave our sins. He gave us a new heart. All the times that I spent doing the things that I do, God still loved me. He still loved me. And he called me. You know, Scripture talks about, it uses the description of like drawing a sword. When we're drawn to God, it's like God just draws. It's just this beautiful picture. Are you feeling drawn? If you are, respond. I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to respond together. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, I thank you for your word today. Lord, I thank you for the gift of life, the gift of new birth. And I just want to come before you, Lord, and say there are times where I just take your gift for granted. Lord, I thank you for the gift of forgiveness of sins. I thank you for the washing and the cleansing of our shame and all the things that we've done before we truly knew you, that when we've given into earthly desires, we've given into lust of the flesh and all the things that we've done, Lord, you wash those clean. And so I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we have an invitation to be healed from brokenness. We have an invitation to be healed from self-centeredness and healed from broken relationships and all the things that we do when we let our desires run wild. I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you actually want to dwell within us so that wherever we go, you're there. So, Holy Spirit, I just thank you for the work you do. You're so taken for granted. You're so forgotten. I just want to say sorry. Because you are so loved. You are so appreciated. You do this beautiful work. And so, Holy Spirit, we just want you to reign in this place. We want you to set the captives free. We want you to give new birth. So we release this time to you, Lord. And we just praise you. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. So I remember many years ago when I was a radio DJ. I worked kind of, I'd get off at 11 o'clock at night. I remember one time I was studying for systematic theology, and I was reading through regeneration, I was reading through grace, and I just, you know, the thought just came to me, my kids weren't born again. And so I just started praying, Lord, my kids be born again. I remember praying that. It was amazing how just systematically each one of them, according to the Lord, they just surrendered their life to Jesus. And now my kids are, you know, they're leading others, they're teaching. It's great to see, and it's not because I'm this awesome preacher or anything. It's because the Holy Spirit is so good. They love Jesus. So if you're a believer in Christ and you're just, the Spirit's just resonating with what you're hearing, I can tell every single one of you what you should be praying for. You should be praying for rebirth and the people you love, the people you know. Be praying that they would just, that they experience this new life. It's the last time as a believer you want to see somebody else receive the same gift that you had. So I just want to urge you, don't take it for granted. Pray earnestly for others to receive that gift and serve in whatever capacity God wants to make you be in that place to help them experience the new birth. So as you leave here today, you're going to be faced with all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of people whose lives are, maybe they're okay, maybe they're not, but maybe in that God will use you. So please stand, receive this blessing. As you leave here today, I pray that as you go, you'll leave now knowing the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship of the power of the Holy Spirit, now and always. God bless you. You're dismissed. Have a great day and a great week.